This morning's scripture can be found in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. In your pew Bibles, that is on page 1812. That's Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Knowing then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is the word of the Lord. Oh, foolish Galatians. That's a fun way to start off this section of Scripture. This could be said of any church, really, of any body of believers. Oh, foolish Parkman. Oh, foolish Middlefield and surrounding areas. Oh, foolish Ohio. Oh, foolish America. As I mentioned before this morning, before I read the scripture, this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, and he was writing it to the church in Galatia. And this letter that was written to the church in Galatia was a reminder of where their true faith should be. Church in Galatia, your true faith should be in Christ only. The church in America, just like the church in Galatia, desperately needs to be reminded of this. We are saved by faith. Christ did all the work, and there's nothing that we can do to be right with God except faith. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The church in America, we're not that different from the church in Galatia. The church in Galatia was being infiltrated by a set of false teachers. Teachers who wanted to add something to what it meant to be a follower of Christ. And these leaders were known as Judaizers. We have false people here in America today. We have false people in the church today. People who are telling us that there are other ways to come to faith, or that there are other things we need to do on top of believing in Christ in order to be right with God. Or there are things in the Bible that we just don't have to agree with anymore. We don't have to do anymore because God is still speaking. And while he is, he never speaks against scriptures because that is his word. The truth is, all we need is faith. And once we have that faith, once Christ has come and made himself known to us, Christ is the one that starts to sanctify us. Sanctification is a lifelong process where Christ is coming to us and changing us and making us into the person he wants us to be, but sanctification is not fulfilled until we see the Lord face to face in heaven. Jesus does it, not us. but we're still looked at by Christ and we're told to go and sin no more. There's a difference when we look at scriptures with between sinning, which is the moral law. Eugene and I have had a chat about this, and sinning and cleanliness, which is the ceremonial law. The big difference is if you disobey or go against the ceremonial law, we just look into the book of Leviticus, we look into the book of Exodus, and we can see that for the most part, you can cleanse yourself. You can purify yourself. But with the moral law, and we see it usually in terms of murder and in sexuality, the scripture says, go and sin no more. We're going to get more into that in a couple weeks, because we will hit that in chapter 5. It is the ceremonial law here that we're seeing that these Judaizers are bringing in to the Gentile believers in Galatia. And they're trying to make them adhere to the ceremonial law. You must be circumcised. You must eat kosher. You must do this or that in order to be a follower of Christ. You must do this in order to be clean. And Paul's looking at the church in Galatia and he's saying, no. No, you don't have to adhere to anything else in order to be accepted by Christ. You are justified alone in Christ. As we saw 2 weeks ago, J.I. Packer describes or defines justification as to justify in the Bible's means to declare of a man on trial that he is not liable to any penalty, but is entitled to all the privileges due to those who have kept the law. Justifying is the act of pronouncing the opposite sentence to the one condemned, that of acquittal and legal immunity. It's in Christ that we're forgiven. It's in Christ that we are made clean. But I don't want you to leave here ever thinking that we could go on living in our old lifestyle, that the old lifestyle is okay. Jesus does say, go and sin no more. So Paul shouts at him, no, remember how you came to faith. It was through Christ. Remember how I, Paul, came to faith. It was through Christ. Remember how I, after coming to Christ, didn't go to the apostles. Instead, I went and spent 3 years studying the scriptures, looking for what Jesus was telling us or what God was preparing us for in the Old Testament, because there was no New Testament at the time. That's interesting. Most of us love reading the New Testament, but Paul went and spent 3 years studying the Old Testament, seeing how it talked about Christ. That should encourage us. That should challenge us to go to the Old Testament and read it and see what Jesus has talked about, how it's pointed to him the whole time. You know, Paul continues, you know, he was talking, as we've learned over the course of the initial part of this letter, remember how I went to Jerusalem after I spent 3 years. I went to Jerusalem not once, but twice to meet with the apostles over a 14-year period. And both times that I went to meet with the apostles, they affirmed the gospel message that I was bringing to the Gentiles. Remember how I went before Peter and Antioch and called him out to his face and said, you're a hypocrite because you decided to not eat with the Gentiles once the Jewish leaders came here. Remember that, church in Galatia, because we are saved by faith alone and there's nothing else. Oh, foolish Galatians. I can just imagine his frustration. I can even imagine his sadness. It must feel like, or it's the way any parent is when they look at their children and their children are messing up or their children are going in the wrong direction. Oh, foolish. And you put your list of names of individuals after that. Oh, foolish Lydia. Oh, foolish Nate. But pastors, they feel the same way. And Paul was a pastoral pastor. Remember, Paul was the one that said, I was giving you milk because you weren't ready for the meat. It can take people years after coming to Christ, after Christ opens their eyes, for the person to really understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. And in order to be a real follower of Christ, it means giving your whole life to Him, giving up everything. Does that mean because you're not willing to give up everything to Christ that you're not saved? The answer is no. We are sinners saved by grace. But sometimes it takes some people longer than others to get that message. It would have taken me a long time if God hadn't pulled out his 2x4 and whacked me across the back of the head. He's done it many times, and I know he's going to use it on me again in the future because I'm human. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes, the scripture says, that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? There's some significance to Paul using the word foolish twice in this scripture in reference to the Galatians. Peter's name was Simon, and it was changed from Simon to Peter. Paul's name was changed from Saul to Paul. Occasionally, we see Peter referred to as Simon Peter, a way of showing Peter, or a way of showing us that Simon kept falling back. He kept walking away from the man God had intended him to be. The Galatians, an ancient Greek writer. I have to read this one because his name was Callimachus. It's a hard name. This ancient Greek historian who lived between 305 and 240 BC used the very same words for the Galatians a couple hundred years earlier in reference to them. The foolish tribe of Galatian. Paul is more than likely using this as a reference for the Galatians, reminding them who they were. And now, Galatia, remember, Christ has come. Christ has changed you. Christ has made you a new person. Foolish Galatians, you were once lost, but now you're found. Christ has cleansed you once and for all. There's nothing you need to do. There's nothing you can do to make yourself right with Christ. You learn this from the gospel, from the good news that we preach to you. The good news of Christ crucified. And it was through his death and resurrection that you have come to faith. It wasn't in anything else. So why are you allowing these teachings to come in and alter your understanding of faith? Paul goes on, did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Did you suffer losing relationships because you came to Christ? Did you suffer being ostracized, being persecuted? All in vain after you came to Christ. If, and I want to emphasize that if that Paul is using here, because I believe Paul is emphasizing the if based on what follows. If indeed it was in vain. It was a question. Paul wanted them to think about it, just like he wants us to think about it. Followers of Christ, we're fickle beings. We slip and fall all the time. We turn our backs on Christ all the time. We turn our backs on our true calling by the Lord. We add to Scripture. We take away from Scripture. If we don't think we do it, remember Peter. Not only did he turn his back on Christ during Christ's most excruciating time of need, but Paul even had to go to him in his face and say, "You hypocrite." And we read that 2 weeks ago in chapter 2 of Galatians. We need constant reminders that it's not about us, that there's nothing we can do. And I realize, just since starting this series, that that's probably the 100th time I've said, there's nothing we can do, but we need that reminder. Just like the church in Galatia, just like Christians through all the centuries, there's nothing we can do. Christ did it all. And he did it all for those who call on the name of the Lord, for those of us who believe in the name of Jesus, who believe in the person of Jesus, who have a relationship with Jesus, we're saved. We have that reassurance. We don't need saving again. We can't do anything to appease the Lord, and that's what Paul's getting at this in this letter. There's nothing we can do except turn to him. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Up to this point in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he has reminded the body of believers of what the basis of the gospel was. He reminds them of the fact that he was sent to the Galatians by Christ, and he backs it up with proof. Jesus came to me, a zealous man for the traditions of my father, a man who was rising in the ranks among Jewish teachers faster than those of my own age. And Christ opened my eyes. And since then, I have only preached Christ and Christ alone. I, Paul, have only preached justified by faith. And even the apostles agreed with me. I even had to call out Peter because he was a hypocrite. And, you know, and while he starts off with backing himself up with all these facts that for Paul and for the Galatians were true, they were current. We see right here in this section of Galatians that all of a sudden he switches. He's been using facts. He's been using everything that I can go and talk to anyone in town if I'm one of those Galatians and understand that Paul is telling the truth. All of a sudden now he dives into theology. Just as Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you all nations will be blessed." So then, those who are of faith and blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. In you shall all nations be blessed. Paul is going back to the book of Genesis, to Father Abraham. And he's pointing out to the Gentile believers and the Galatian church that God had promised, in Abraham, all nations will be blessed. In faith alone, you're counted as righteous. Because Abraham didn't have the law. All he had was faith. And because of the fact that all he had was faith in the Lord, he was considered righteous in the eyes of the Lord. And because of that, Paul goes on. So then, those who are of faith and are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Abraham, the man of faith. I'm hitting something here. I didn't intentionally do it. Abraham, another man who had his name changed by the Lord. Abram, you shall now be called Abraham. You were the high father, and now you will be the father of many. And here's his wife, the first woman who had her name changed in Scripture that I know of. Sarai had her name changed to Sarah. They both mean the same thing, princess. But Sarah means a more involved, has a multiplied meaning. It means a greater thing than just Sarai. I don't think it's too hard for me to grasp that these two first series that I've done here at Parkman, that one on Peter and the one on Paul in his letter to the Galatians, I don't think it's too hard to grasp that these have something in common. They're explicit in pointing out that we have a new relationship. We have a new identity in Christ. Did I intentionally do this? No. I'm not perfect. I prayed and I felt that my first sermon series here would be on reflecting on Peter's life because it shows us the different phases in our walk with Christ. I thought it would be a great way to start. After praying further, when I knew I was doing Peter, I decided on Galatians because whenever I open up the Bible to read the Bible, I end up in the middle of Galatians. That's why I chose this. You know, that's why I thought it would be a good second series. But I didn't intentionally seek books or themes that would point to our new identities in Christ, and we are now seeing that it's very clear. And for those who might not have made the connection, we are seeing that it's extremely clear that we are new creations in Christ. Just like Peter having his name changed, just like Paul having his name changed, like Abraham and Sarah having their names changed, Paul is reminding the Galatians, guys, you've historically been known as a foolish people, but God has redeemed you. God's cleansed you. You're no longer foolish. Stop acting like you're still foolish. Stop following the ways of the world. Don't allow these Judaizers to influence you. Stop allowing other ways to get in the way. to get in the Lord's way. Stop allowing them to influence you. Just rely on Christ. Because for all those who rely on works of the law, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And do them. Cursed be anyone who doesn't do all these but wants to follow these rules of the law. Cursed be anyone because it's impossible to fulfill all of that. You can try, but there's no way you can fulfill all the laws in the book of the law. Think about your own life. What brought you to Christ? For some, if you're raised in a Christian home, your whole life maybe you've had faith. Maybe you never questioned. Maybe you never doubted. Maybe there was never a time when you didn't know Christ. But for others, maybe you were raised in a Christian home. Maybe not. But you weren't following Christ. You never wanted to follow Christ. Because doing things the way the world does things is easier. It's better. It's more fun. You were living in the world. You were living in the here and now, which honestly, like I said, it's easier to do. If you're living in the world, if you're living in the here and now, there's no notion of sin. There are things you should and you shouldn't do. Please don't kill me. Please don't steal from me. Please be a nice person. But even being a nice person is subjective. What does nice mean? Does it mean don't bother me? If you're in New England, it does. Leave me alone. Does it mean being tolerant of everyone's views? Which is never possible, even if you say you are. So for those of you who are living in the here and now, when Christ, who were living in the here and now, when Christ finally came to you, when Christ finally opened your eyes, you began to realize, hopefully, that there are rights and wrongs, that there is sin. And maybe you learned real quick, or you were like me and needed the 2x4. There's nothing you could do to stop from sinning. There's nothing in and of yourself. I remember back in college, I was running a college ministry with this church that I'd been working at. I got all these college-age students from my church to help me out. And we were meeting one Monday night, and we were talking about what our plan was going to be for the next semester at the college, when all of a sudden this other group of college students who I had found started bad-mouthing my pastoral mentor. And they started saying that they didn't want to do ministry on the college campus anymore. They just wanted to do young adult ministry at their church. They had a church of about 2,000 members. They had enough ministry going on there. I got a little angry. I got a little frustrated. They were bad-mouthing my mentor. I lost my cool. I used a few choice words that I should not have used. I dropped a choice bomb. And it was not on purpose. And I realized in that meeting really quick that I had a problem with swearing. Is it wrong to swear? I would argue in certain contexts it's not. But even in a proper context, I would argue that it shows you have a lack of vocabulary. And the issue was I was swearing not in a good context. I was swearing out of anger. I tried to stop. I realized I couldn't. So I left it to the Lord. Lord, if you want me to quit, because I can't quit. I was raised in a family that did it all the time. Please take this from me. And I left it. I just kept that prayer going. And then I realized 2 months later it was gone. I was not swearing anymore. Awesome. That's not how God works with everybody. But we are called to go to the Lord when we have problems, even if we don't like to understand them as problems. Because we're justified. We're already justified by the blood of Christ. We're cleansed. God has sanctified you already. He did it on the cross. And the more time we spend with God, the more time we spend on a real level, on a one-on-one basis, like I would spend with my wife or my daughter or my kids, the more we start to understand that things are wrong. Did I know cussing was wrong? Yeah, my parents told me it was wrong when I was a kid growing up. But they did it. You know, the truth is that we can't quit on our own. We can try. But there's always a struggle with it in the back of our minds. We never succeed. We try again and we try and then we finally give up. We begin to understand how weak we are. Yeah, there are some of us who are stubborn. Some of us who can give up something with their own minds. I can quit eating desserts. I can quit eating pasta. I can quit drinking. I can quit smoking. And maybe you do, and maybe you give it up for a few months. Maybe you give it up for years. And if you're like me, you've given it up, and all of a sudden, someone slaps a piece of carrot cake down there in front of you. And it is a downhill slide from there. You're back into it. That's why in our country, we have so many fad diets coming out on a regular basis. They come and go. We can't do it on our own. And that is what sin is like. And that's what comes to our minds when we understand that there is sin, when we realize that there is sin. We realize real quick that we can't stop sinning. We are always sinning. In our actions, in our thoughts, we can't help ourselves. It's why the Israelites over and over again failed. They had so many rules to follow. They had 600 some odd rules in order to be right with the Lord. They couldn't do it. They failed before they even began. Because, and follow me here with this, say you were able to follow all 600 rules. Great. Think of how proud you'd be if you could follow all 600 rules. Oh no, pride. I just failed all 600 rules. You failed, and that is why Paul continues to say that the law brought about the curse, and accursed be anyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And this is why Paul was bringing up Abraham to these people. A man who lived before the Israelites had the law. A man who stumbled. He had his own issues. Lying being a major one. No, this isn't my wife. It's my sister. Because of his faith, though, Christ, the Lord, saw him as someone who was righteous. Verses 12 and 13 here. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God in the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. The law does not require faith. It requires action. It requires you to get out there and try to fulfill something that you just can't fulfill. Who can fulfill all 600 plus laws found in the book of Moses? No one but Christ. The law was a way of showing these people, showing the Israelites, showing us that there's nothing we can do outside of having faith to be right with God. The Israelites tried it many times, and they failed every time. God wanted from the beginning of creation for the Israelites, just for his people, just to have a relationship with him, to honor him, to respect him, and to love him. But man, we wanted rules. We wanted laws. We wanted ways of being right with God. If you read further in the history of the Jewish people, they didn't even just want these rules. They wanted a king, a ruler like those of the surrounding people. Instead of us allowing God to run our lives, they wanted someone else to come in to run our lives. I was going to say someone's name in the church, but then I decided against that. They wanted a man, and because they wanted that man, they continued to get kicked out of Israel. Yeah, they had a couple good kings, but over and over again, they had these kings that were pulling them away from God because these kings didn't really care about the Lord. They just cared about themselves. It makes you really think if we should have a Christian nation or not. Who's our ruler? Only God can rule us, and only God should rule us. And that is why we need Christ. God knew it from the beginning. He knew that he needed to come and redeem us from the curse of the law. From the curse that we were never able to fulfill, and he did that. Verse 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise Spirit through faith. For over and over and over again, Christ has done it all for us. He's laid down his life for us. And that is what Paul is trying to get the foolish Galatians to understand. All you need is Jesus. The more you follow Jesus, the more he will be in your life. the more he will sanctify you. And that's the point of Christianity, to be in a relationship with Christ, to be in a relationship with our risen Lord, with the Lord who created everything. That's the only thing that God desires from us. Would you all pray with me this morning? Lord, we come to you this morning studying the letter written to the Galatians by the Apostle Paul, God. We're being challenged, Lord, with this idea that there's nothing we can do, that there's nothing. It's not about rules and laws, it's about following you, God. And we ask that as we follow you more, you start to show us the direction you want us to go in, that you start to give us a desire for your will, Lord. We thank you for everything that you're doing in our community, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing in the world, the things we like, the things we don't like, because you're stretching us, God. And we just come before you this morning thanking you. It's in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.